Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and our text for this morning is verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" We live in difficult times for the church. There is little interest in the things of God. Spiritual apathy is to be found everywhere. So many of the congregations or little groups like yourselves here, even down in the big cities in Glasgow, very small congregations. People generally are healthy and wealthy, and they don't see any need for God. Christianity tends to be despised. Even if people believe in God, they believe in a God who is love and just love. So if God is just love, however I live my life, when I die, I go to heaven. And that's what many so-called Christians believe. Doesn't matter if you break the commandments. Doesn't matter if you don't trust in Christ. When you die, he's at rest. She's home. They're together again. They're happy. They're looking down from us in heaven. Well, that's certainly not the teaching of Scripture. It's a teaching that man has invented for himself. Sadly, the big churches, the mainline churches, have undermined the gospel. They accepted a liberalism which denied the infallibility of God's word. So the Bible, no longer trusted, no longer authoritative. The Bible can be criticized, and some parts of it are old-fashioned, they say. And you reject this or you reject that, the teachings of the Bible with regard to morality and marriage are rejected. The headship of the husband over the world, over the wife. These teachings are rejected. And the teachings of the Bible, even about the death of Christ, the atonement, the blood shed, the washing in the blood. And Jesus' teaching when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm the only road. The liberal churches say there's many roads to God. So as you're sincere, you might be sincerely wrong, but it doesn't matter. You carry on sincerely and you'll get to heaven. Well, the word of God doesn't tell us that. It certainly criticizes that teaching. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the majority of people think, does it? All that matters is, what does God think? What does God say? That's what's fundamental. Now we find here, first of all, an important question. An important question. He was gone forth into the way, and there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So here's somebody who realizes that he needs eternal life. He's aware of eternal death, of hell, of the wrath of God, and he knows that he needs to make peace with God before he dies in order to get to heaven. So this man certainly believes in life after death. This man believes in death and hell, and he realizes that he needs to get to heaven. So that's surely a good starting point for this man. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then you notice how he comes running. Why was he running? What's the hurry? Well, there is a hurry, isn't there, when it comes to salvation. Maybe somebody near to him had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. Maybe a close friend had suddenly died. Maybe he'd been in the synagogue and hearing some preaching, and he was convicted by the truth. He needed to be saved. You see, life is short, death is sudden, and it's a great thing to be aware of our needs. So would you be aware of your need today, conscious that you need to be saved? An important question. Perhaps this man was reading the Bible and he came across something which convicted him. You see, there's such a thing as the common strivings of the Spirit. The Spirit of God strives not just with those that are being converted, but he also stirs up the conscience and awakens the unbelievers, the unregenerate. From time to time, they're stirred, they're awakened, they're concerned, they're bothered. Maybe you've had times like that in your own life, maybe years ago, when you were stirred and bothered about your soul. But it's also possible to resist the strivings of the Spirit, to harden your heart, and to close down an accusing conscience. Second thing we have here is, we saw first an important question. Secondly, a wrong idea of goodness. It seems strange to us when we read this story that Jesus is so ready to criticize the man's question. Surely he can see how earnest the man is, and he's wanting to get to heaven. So why is Jesus so critical of him? Is he not trying to be respectful? He calls Jesus Master. And not just Master, but good Master. But there's a superficiality in what he says. A kind of flattery, really. He's just flattering Christ. He doesn't really think of Christ as good. Jesus says, there is none good but one, that is God. But does that mean that Jesus is not good? Well, Jesus is God, so Jesus must be good too. But this man is not recognizing that Jesus is God. There's none good but God. You see, this man thinks that there's lots of good people in the world. Maybe you're a bit like that. Nice neighbours, kind people, people who do great work for charity. And indeed, there are people who do wonderful works. But when it comes to good, it's absolute. You see, God says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God's standard of goodness is not relative. It's not this one's better than that one. You're either good or bad. And in and of themselves, there's none good but God. But the common idea that lots of people have is that they're quite good people. Many people think of themselves as righteous. They're self-righteous. They trust in their own righteousness. And notice what the man says here too. He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So all the emphasis on what he can and will do. It's all a matter of works. Now, every other religion, apart from the true Christian religion, is a religion of works. People try hard, try a little bit harder and you'll get to heaven. Think of the Muslim religion, Islam, the word means law. And they have their laws and they have their various steps. And if you observe these, you might just get to heaven. You might. Works. Well, you think of the Jehovah Witnesses. They pretend that they trust in Jesus, but when they go around the doors, they're trying to earn merit. They're trying to please God. Remember once, a Jehovah Witness came to my door in Glasgow. And at the time, I was holding a Bible study in a community hall. Spoke to him a little, and then off he went. And this day, when I was holding the Bible study, who should come in but this Jehovah Witness? So I said to him, look, we're having a Bible study. Would you like to come along? Oh, he said, I've had enough of that. I've done my bit for the week. I'm going to a dancing class. Well, I showed it, didn't it? His concern was to enjoy himself. And he thought of salvation as doing so many things. And hopefully he did just enough to get to heaven. Or to get to the new earth, as they call it. But no, Roman Catholics, they too have a religion of works. Penances, say so many Hail Marys, so many Paternosters, Lord's Prayers. Fast at length, stop chocolate or stop alcohol, and you're sure to gain some merit with God if you do these things. All works. So it's vital for Christ to point out to this man that it's not a matter of doing. And by doing, you can never be good. Sometimes even in our own circles, people think, if I attend more services, if I read my Bible more, if I say more prayers, if I give more to charity, if I do more good works, I'm sure after a period of time, God will be impressed with me and he will save me. But no, that's wrong. You can't merit God's favor. You can't earn it. No matter how hard you try, you still need to be totally saved by the grace of God. An important question and a wrong idea of goodness. Then the third thing we have here is a superficial view of the law of God. We're all duty bound to keep God's law. He gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and they're for the whole human race. And one day we will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or evil. And what is an evil work? What is a sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So sin is transgressing God's law. And we'll be judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad. So God's law is very important. So Jesus says to this man, thou knowest the commandments, verse 19. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and thy mother. And the man says, Master, all these I have observed from my youth, but observed them only in the Pharisees' way. The Pharisees' way was outward righteousness. The Pharisees were concerned not to do the act of adultery or the act of murder. And when they hadn't actually murdered somebody, they thought they were doing quite well. But Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you hate somebody, you're resentful and angry with somebody improperly, then you're a murderer. So it's possible to break God's commandments in thought as well as in deed. And this man had no idea of that. Who can keep God's law in their thoughts? Are any of us perfect? Do we not all think thoughts we shouldn't think? Do you not sin in your thoughts as well? Unjust anger, lust, whatever it is. We all stand guilty. There was only one person who could keep God's law in thought, word and deed, and that, of course, was Jesus. He was perfect. He kept it perfectly. He's the only perfect one. So a superficial view of God's law. Next thing we notice here is a failure to keep the first commandment. First commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, look what Jesus says. Verse 20, and he answered and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. Jesus is a very loving person. And of course, Jesus, to keep the law, had to love his neighbor as himself. So Jesus loved everyone. Jesus was attracted particularly to this man, though, because he was such a good living, pleasant, nice, friendly, lovely, honest, upright sort of person. Jesus loved him. But then Jesus says to him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. You are to have no other gods. Jesus said to him, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Oh, you do, if Jesus said that to you. Sell your house, sell your car, sell your possessions, cash your bank balance, give it to the drunkards and drug addicts and beggars and asylum seekers and the poor people. Would you? It would be very challenging, wouldn't it? And yet, as Christians, we've got to obey Christ first. But this man, when he heard this, he said, no, I can't. All of us have our idols. And for this man, his idol was his riches. He trusted in riches. He loved his riches. And if he was given a choice, he would rather hold on to his riches than heaven. So he was guilty of breaking the very first commandment. Not only did he fail to break in breaking all these other commandments, but he never even kept the first one. He failed in that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus says, how hardly that they shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. Who then can be saved? Well, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. So we have here finally a sad man. He goes away very different from the way he came. Comes running, excited, enthusiastic. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then he goes away sad, grieved, for he had great possessions. His God was his money. What about you? There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this man loved his money. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And here we find the law working as a schoolmaster, pointing to this man, you're not good. You broke the first commandment. You're a sinner. And he went away sad. But the great thing is that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And we're all sinners. But the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our guilt. When we trust in Jesus, we're given his righteousness. Jesus alone can save. This man made a choice. He went away sad. You make a choice today too, don't you? Do you go away sad or rejoicing in salvation? Will you have Christ? Will you take him? Or will you rather your riches, your pleasures, whatever else it might be? Are you prepared to give up all for Christ? To deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him? He says, those who are ashamed of me in this life, I will be ashamed of them in the next life. So this passage challenges us, each one, to make sure we're not trusting in uncertain riches or trusting in our own righteousness. We must trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy word, that word of thine, that blessed word which keeps us right, which tells us how to live. Help us, Lord, more and more to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. Keep us from trusting in anything but Christ alone. Bless us each one, and may we go on our way rejoicing. Forgive us for all sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing praise is Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. This short meter version, Psalm 67.